And now a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen for the words of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord. One of my favorite Christmas traditions in the town where I went to college was the city's annual Christmas parade. I am a graduate of Presbyterian College, go Blue Hose, and PC is located in the wonderful small town of Clinton, South Carolina. That's Clinton, spelled like the president, but as they say there, it's where the T is silent and the T is sweet. Clinton was a mill town back in the day, but once the textile industries moved overseas, it has mostly been the Presbyterians that have kept the town afloat. There is Presbyterian College in the heart of town, a large Presbyterian children's home right across the street, and then a large Presbyterian retirement community. So while there is a steady influx of people from other places in this small town, the annual Christmas parade is truly a local affair. Of course, I didn't know this my freshman year of college until the parade woke me up early one Saturday morning in December. My freshman dorm room was located at the corner of a city block with windows overlooking two streets, and it was directly on the parade route. It appeared that every pickup truck in the city limits was lined up to drive past my room, and it seemed like every possible organization and group of people were represented. Civic groups, dance ensembles, church folks, even the residents of a local mobile home park. While all of the campus was still empty and quiet, the town streets were alive and bustling. My roommate was out of town that weekend, and I assumed most of my friends were still asleep, but it seemed like the type of thing you might want to share with somebody. So my little freshman self called my mama. And my mother is the type of person who is all about a Christmas parade, even when it is in a little bitty town and only being told about from a distance. And so as we caught up on what had happened to both of us during the week, I sat next to the window in my pajamas and narrated the parade. "Here comes the middle school football team. Oh, now we have some little girls in pink tutus. Oh, we've got some men from the Baptist church wearing Santa hats." This went on for several minutes until my mother, who is possibly the most earnest and enthusiastic person I know, said, "Oh, Lindy girl, isn't this fun? This is just like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade." And I looked out from my window onto this lovely, but nonetheless very small town ensemble and said, "Well, yes, Mama, except for everything." And I've caught myself having almost a similar reaction this year to the many people who ask me the common question of mid-December. "So, are y'all ready for Christmas?" And they ask it so kindly and optimistically, even when the most casual glance at my surroundings would suggest otherwise. In front of my office that is stacked high with donations, in the church hallway as my child is running wild, on the phone at home as I look out over my dining room table, which, let's be honest, I haven't seen the top of since right after Thanksgiving. Are you ready for Christmas, they ask? And I want to say, sure, I'm ready, except for everything. But on the off chance that you too can relate to the chaos of this season, you might be comforted to know that I suspect Mary and Joseph were most likely in the same, oh dear, it's Christmas camp. Not that Mary doesn't have some profound and empowered things to say about mothering the incarnate God, but I suspect even she had her moment. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, sets up the story of the first Christmas with some notable material for anticipation. Laid out in the very first verses of the New Testament is the genealogy of Jesus, tracing the line from Father Abraham to King David, and then all the way to Joseph. While there are some interesting things to unpack about this genealogy, the overall impression is that Joseph comes from good Jewish stock, a perfect pedigree for the one who has come to save the Jewish people. All in all, it's not a bad way to start the story, but then a bombshell quickly drops in the plot line. The passage, of course, our scripture lesson that I just read, is a familiar one, and perhaps the familiarity causes us to forget the radicalness of it. The story opens with the news that Mary was engaged to Joseph, and all is well. But wait, Mary's pregnant. And wait, Joseph is not the father. And wait some more, now there is a divine call from God in a dream for Joseph to stay calm and act like everything is okay. Because don't worry, Jesus is here. The passage from Matthew doesn't even get into the complicated details that the Gospel of Luke provides. The last-minute journey to Bethlehem with a very pregnant wife, the ill-equipped labor and delivery suite, the unannounced visits from wayward shepherds. Let us not be deceived by the beautiful music, the twinkling holiday lights, and the festive teas with Santa. If anyone is in the, oh dear, it's Christmas spirit, I bet the holy duo of Mary and Joseph are. And of course, laments of life being hectic and harried are not to gloss over the truly painful realities of so many. Not only are some of us tired, but there are some of us who are desperate and despairing. There are difficulties in personal relationships or the loss of people we dearly love. There's brokenness in our community, and there is a lack of resources that have a profound impact on the well-being and safety of some people. There is news of our government seemingly falling apart at the seams, and the state of our world feels especially precarious to so many. Truthfully, along with lighthearted jokes about manger scene chaos, the details of that first Christmas also highlight more difficult realities. The vulnerability of the powerless, the dangers of bloodthirsty tyrants, the plight of scared refugees. For some of us, the demands of daily living are so much that the superficial stresses of the Christmas season might not even register at all. A few weeks ago, I read a story about a family in San Antonio that has a special Christmas tradition. The writer of the story, Sarah Nave Fisher, had met her husband many years ago right around Christmas, and on a whim, while on one of their first dates, they purchased a Christmas tree ornament together. From that year on each Christmas, this couple purchases a new ornament for their tree to commemorate the year that they just experienced. One year, however, several Christmases in, things were absolutely awful when the holidays came around. The author of the story doesn't go into all the details of exactly what was wrong, but things were apparently bad on all fronts, personal, professional, and communal, and in very life-altering ways. For all the energy that they had normally put into finding the perfect ornament for their tree, they just couldn't do it that year. Not only did they not have the time, but they did not have the energy. There was no part of them that wanted to carry on in the ways that they always had. Christmas came and went with no new ornament added. But then the author and her husband were shopping at Target a few days later when the author walked past the bargain bins that are situated at the entrance of the store. And as she sifted through the items, she saw it, an ugly, misshaped bird ornament. The writer says that it was oversized and brightly colored. It was missing an eye with only a string for a button remaining. And it had clearly been crushed one too many times in the bottom of the bin. It had been overlooked and mistreated and was now marked 90% off, which meant that it was on sale for 39 cents. Upon realizing what she had come across, the writer held it up to her husband and said, "This is our ornament." And so they added it to their ornament collection, and she says, Every year since, as we decorate the Christmas tree, we would tell the story of each ornament to our kids. And each year, we recount those struggles because we have this ugly bird on our tree that serves as a reminder of the year that didn't destroy us. Instead of ignoring all the complexities that have come and gone with the Christmas season, they choose to remember them as a testament to the fact that they made it through. And so perhaps, as much as anything, this messy and holy story of the original Christmas can serve as a similar reminder to us that against all odds, the world has not destroyed us yet. In the midst of the demands, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the hardship and the violence and the war, in the midst of all the things that threaten and beckon, it is in the midst of all these things that Christ comes. It is in the midst of both the good times and the bad times that God is with us, whether we are ready for it, and especially when we are not. To hear again the tidings of Christmas angels telling us, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord, our Savior, is born." Oh dear, it's Christmas. Thanks be to God. Amen.